Good morning. Please sit down. I have two very important announcements to someone in the congregation this morning. We found an iPhone and glasses sitting on the chair outside. So you may want to check, and Charlie Falls has them.
Okay.
So that's it. Also, I want just to mention that we welcome you all here today. I'm Jim Allen, and I'm your duty elder. And there's refreshments at the end of the service for everybody here if you'd like to come. And good morning. Bruce?
I had a couple of announcements I wanted to make as well. The first one is that the ladies' coffee group will be meeting on Thursday. And as was thankfully pointed out by Walt and Bob, I didn't put in my email that I sent out at the time for the coffee group. We're not a covered me, thankfully, in the bulletin. It's at 10:30 on Thursday morning. I'm going to say it again, 10:30 on Thursday morning. And, all of you who come, please, you're all invited to come out. Also, as a heads up, at the end of this month, beginning in October, I'll be off for a few weeks on vacation. And the reason I'm mentioning that to you is because I've been wanting to get a Bible study organized, and I'll be doing that when I return. And we're going to be taking a look at this by Adam Hamilton. Reverend Emma Duncan lent this to me to use. And it's the Creed, What Christians Believe and Why. It's a study on the Apostles' Creed. So I'll be starting that probably about the last week of October into the first part of November. Heads up for you on that. Let's take a moment now to prepare our hearts for worship. We light the Christ candle this morning as a reminder that Christ walks with us in our service and lights the way for all of us. Jim.
Okay. If you turn to the responsive call to worship in the bulletin, here at the Feast of God's Holy Word and Holy Meal.
Thanks be to our open, with me all.
Be made glad and filled with hope.
Gladness.
And the hymn is number 105, I'll Praise My Maker While I've Breath.
Thank you.
Please be seated. I picked that hymn. It's Psalm 146. It's a good psalm. We learned a new one this morning. Thank you. Now we come for our time of prayer and adoration and confession before the Lord. Many people brought their greatest needs to Jesus. We're going to hear about one of those or two of those people this morning, certain that he would help them in their need. So with that same confidence, we can come before God to confess our failings and to seek forgiveness and give thanks. Let's bow our heads in prayer. God of love, you show your people how to truly be rich in faith through the gifts you give when we least hoped for them or expected them. Come to your people today with words of both judgment and mercy that we may be fed from the bread of life, because you are that bread of life, and we thank you for that. Almighty and compassionate God, every day in our desire to attain our wants, avoid discomfort, and maybe even to shun those that we don't know or love, we show ourselves in those times to be really unworthy of your gifts of life. It truly is your grace poured upon us, grace freely given. And of this morning, Lord, we think of these things and are sorely aware of them. And we ask your power to renew us in body and in spirit, that we're able, through your help, to walk in the way that you intended for us. Those moments, Lord, when we were being selfish. Those moments, Lord, when we turned a blind eye. Those moments, Lord, when there was a need and we said, well, have a good day, but did nothing about it. Forgive us, Lord. Lead us always in Jesus' name. And now we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Just as Jesus made the deaf to hear and the mute to speak, our merciful God lifts our burdens from us, removes the failures of our pasts, and turns us to a new life. In Christ, we are forgiven. Join together now in our children's hymn, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. And during the second verse, we'll have the children come forward for a time together. Number 373, Jesus Loves Me. Please be seated. Hey, guys, I haven't seen you for a while. Nice to see you. Okay, so did school start this week? Yeah. Of course it did. Everybody happy about that? I know. That's a good thing, I suppose. You're all having a good, you had a good summer, though, right? Yep. And you're getting ready for the school year, right? Yeah, well, you're getting started anyway. Well, I wanted to read something to you today, and then I'm going to show you something. We're going to talk about something. Dear friends, that's all of us, that's got you included, even me. Do you think you'll get anywhere if you learn all the right words but never do anything? Does merely talking about faith indicate that a person really has it? For instance, you come upon an old friend dressed in rags and half-starved and say, "Morning, friend, be clothed in Christ, be filled with the Holy Spirit," and then walk off without providing so much as a coat or even a cup of soup. Where does that get you? Isn't it obvious that God talk without God acts is outrageous nonsense? You know what I'm talking about when I read this? What do you think that is? You should care for other people, exactly. Not just say nice things to them, but actually help other people. And why do we do that? Well, what's this here? What's this? It's easy. You find it in the kitchen. I know a lot of men may not know what this is, but or at least that's what the wives are going to say. What is it? It's a cloth, but what would you use it for? If you find it in the kitchen, what would you use it for? Dishes. You wash dishes with this? You dry dishes with this. And when you're in the kitchen helping to dry the dishes, often, well, it's because we might get told we have to do that. But if you just go and help in the kitchen with the rag and help dry the dishes, that's the same as what we were just saying. It's helping. That's one way of helping. And we do that not because we're trying to get points, men, but because if you load it and unload it correctly, you're doing a good job, right? And I know that issue at home too. But this is because we want to help, not because we have to help. Let me put it a different way. If I go and stand in a garage, okay? Let's pretend I'm standing in a garage. And I go, vroom, 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 vroom. Am I a car? No, of course not. I'm not a car. Well, you don't become a nice person and do what God wants you to do just by talking about it. Because for me to stand in the garage and talk about it doesn't make me a car, does it? It's still a person. Yeah. I'll never be a car. That's right. I'll never be a car. But we can do what God wants us to do by helping other people, like I read from James there, when we help other people in different ways. This is just one way. I'm sure if you think about it and talk about it later on maybe, you'll find other ways that you can help other people. And help other people without being asked tells other people that we really love God and God loves us. Let's remember that, okay? Let's have a little prayer. Come on up and have a circle prayer. I'll hold hands. Big circle today. Let Michelle in too. Here you go. You got it. Boy, oh boy. All right, let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the boys and girls and Michelle this morning. We pray that you'll bless them and help them to learn that we need to be helping and doing things to help other people, to show how much you love us and we love you. We pray this now, Lord, and bless them as they go off to Sunday school class. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, boys and girls. Thank you, Michelle. We'll remain seated as we sing the last verse of our song. Come to the time in our service when we are hearing the Word of God, and as we do so, and let us now, we're going to pray and ask the Spirit of God to open our minds and hearts. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Holy God, whose Spirit comes to us in moments of both strength and weakness, we ask that you will come into our midst right now, that we might be able to hear your Word truly in fullness and in truth. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our responsive psalm found in your Psalter in your pews, and it continues on two pages, is Psalm 146. And the book of Psalms is often called the hymn book of the Second Temple, and it's an apt description of this. This is not a haphazard collection of Psalms. There is an organization to it and a point to all of it. And we are reading from the book 4, which is talking about the period of exile in Babylon and the return, actually, in book 5, as this is really the start of book 5. The destruction of Jerusalem and the temple of the Babylonians took place in 587 BC and changed their life forever as the ancestors in our faith. And you will take note that the word Lord, when we find it in our Psalter and in Bibles, when it's all in capital letters, is actually Jehovah, or Yahweh, God's unpronounceable name, and is translated as Jehovah, but very often we'll see it all in capital letters. There's a lot of reference in here about help and God helping us. And clearly they're talking about God helping them to come back from Babylon, but we're keeping an idea that God is helping us in so many ways to grow and be alive in Christ. Psalm 146.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord,
O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live.
I will sing praises to
my God all my life long. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortals, in whom there is no help. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob. Keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free.
The Lord opens the eyes of the blind.
The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down.
The
Lord watches over the strangers and upholds the orphan and the widow.
The Lord brings the way of the wicked.
The Lord will reign forever. O God, your God, O Zion, for all generations.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Jim. Our Old Testament reading is taken from Isaiah 35, verses 4 to 6 this morning. That's page 663 in your pew Bibles. The central image of this reading is the promise that the people will return through the wilderness once again. It's talking about the time when which they are truly not in Jerusalem, but in the Babylonian exile, and that God is going to restore them once again to where they need to be, that everlasting joy, that they will no longer be apart from God, but truly in His presence. Isaiah 35, verses 4 to 7. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong, do not fear. Here is your God. He will come with vengeance, with terrible recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. For water shall break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, in the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of jackals shall become a swamp, and the grass shall become reeds and rushes. Our New Testament reading is taken from the book of James, chapter 2. It's page 229 in the New Testament portion of your pew Bibles. James is a difficult book in some ways to read, and I know historically has been debated as to whether it should even be included in the canon of Scripture, because James talks a lot about what you have to do. And the debate has been in the past, well, God gives us grace and blesses us freely. We've got to get away from this doing thing. But I believe that James is really talking about the practical application of our life as Christians. And just as we're talking with the kids, it's more than just what we say. It is truly what we do, and what we're doing does not earn us something. What we do is a reflection of who we are. James is talking in very specific terms, and I quoted from a different translation, but of that specific thing. James chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. My brothers and sisters, do you, with your acts of favoritism, really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? For if a person with gold rings and in fine clothes comes into your assembly, and if a poor person in dirty clothes also comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing fine clothes and say, have a seat here, please, well, to the one who is poor, you say, stand there or sit at my feet. Have you not made distinctions amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters, has not God chosen the poor of the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not they who drag you into court? Is it not they who blaspheme the excellent name that was invoked over you? You do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For the one who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and act as though you are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be without mercy to anyone who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill, and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. And our gospel reading is taken. We're continuing reading from the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 7, page 42 in the New Testament part of your pew Bibles. And we're talking about two miracles that Jesus performs, and specifically the first miracle. And it differs from others in Mark in two significant ways that Jesus performs. First, there's an exorcism that's effected at a distance, as in a healing of the centurion's servant that we read in Matthew and Luke. Secondly, Jesus seems to have a supernatural knowledge that this demon or this healing has taken place. The miracle itself receives little attention. The emphasis lies rather on Jesus' initial refusal to grant this woman's request, and we'll turn and talk about that in the sermon. Keep in mind that Jesus is still up at the Sea of Galilee, the north end of that, and he's coming down through that region, and he's fed the 5,000. He's now sent the disciples on their mission, and he's doing these two particular miracles. And if we continue reading in Mark, we'll see that he feeds another 4,000 people in the very same way. And we're going to talk quite a bit about the response back and forth between Jesus and this woman. Mark 7, beginning at verse 24. From there he set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there. Yet he could not escape notice. But a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take children's food and throw it to the dogs. But she answered him, sir, even the dogs under the table eat children's crumbs. And then he said to her, for saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. So she went home, found the child lying on the bed, and the demon was gone. And then he returned from the region of Tyre and went by way of Sidon towards the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. They brought him a deaf man who had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. He took him aside in private, away from the crowd. He put his fingers into his ear, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said, Ephphatha, which is, be opened. And immediately his ears were opened and his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Then Jesus ordered them to tell no one. But the more he ordered them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They were astounded beyond measure, saying, he has done everything well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. This is the Word of God. Join together now in our next hymn, number 374, "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing." Please be seated. You know, if you go on YouTube and type in puppy, you're going to see all kinds of videos of basketfuls of puppies jumping out and all over little kids and giggling. And really, when you watch that, who can resist the puppy? There's not many people who don't say, when they see that pile of puppies jump up on a little kid giggling. You can think about that Hallmark moment when you see the litter of puppies jumping up over a child who falls down giggling, and all the cute little puppies are licking and jumping, and again, everybody's having a good time. If you can't, you just have to say, ah. But as we know, most of us who are parents here know that puppies grow up to become dogs, and we often have a very different picture of things when we think about a grown-up dog. Some dogs are very friendly. Some are great companions, some are to be pampered. The rich and famous have always wanted to carry around dogs for hundreds of years now, and they spend lots of money on them and show them off in public. Some of these dogs get to wear designer accessories made by the likes of Gucci. Some of these dogs receive large inheritances left by them by their owners in their wills. We think of some dogs as our faithful friend. And there's that old prayer that comes to mind when thinking about dogs and how they see us and respond to us in general. And it goes like this: Dear God, please make me the kind of person that my dog thinks I am. Dogs truly seem to love unconditionally, despite their owners. There are some dogs, however, that we don't want to be around. Those dogs are street dogs, if you want to call them, or feral dogs. These dogs are often unclean and unkempt and often vicious and sometimes even disease-ridden. And I recall as a younger boy in the rural area that I was living in at the time, hearing about a pack of feral dogs that had been seen in the area roaming through the forests and farm fields. Everyone was afraid to go out at night for fear of being attacked and by these dogs. Nobody even wanted to let their pets out at night because they were just coming everywhere. Today, and the reason I'm talking about this, we're going to take a look at the comment that Jesus made to a Gentile, a non-Jewish woman who's desperate for him to help out with a family matter. And that comment is referencing dogs, and it introduces a new direction in his ministry and something special for all of us in our desperation as we seek God to work in our lives. Let's bow our heads in prayer for a moment. Holy God, we thank you for this morning, and we pray, Spirit of God, as we do often on Sunday mornings at this point, help us to put aside the rush to get here, the things that we had on our mind as we walked in, the plans we might have for later on today, the things that are worrying us and stressing us. Help us to put all that aside just for a few minutes, Lord, so that we can hear you speak to us. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Growing up, my family, like many families, we had a pet dog. I mean, I have a dog now, but when I was a boy, we had a little dog, a little black dog that was part beagle and something else, who knows. She was not very big, but she was a wonderful dog nonetheless. But my parents had one rule about this dog. It was not allowed in the dining room, ever. I recall my mother insisting that if we ever did get a dog, and this was the condition on getting this one, she did not want it begging at the table, putting its head on our laps, nudging with its nose or paw, basically begging for food. My mother didn't want to have guests pestered by the constant begging for food from the family pet. She did not want the annoyance of the dog whining for table scraps while we were trying to enjoy our mealtime. The dog never did beg at the table. She would just simply lie down at the entrance to the dining room. I guess the rule got well entrenched because my mother is my mother, and the dog learned quite well. But we as kids would often kind of toss something over anyway. The dog eventually would crawl a little further every evening into the room. And anyway, the rule disappeared eventually. But our dog, like many dogs, was a true and loyal companion, and as close to being a member of our family as any pet dog could be. But I have to remind myself and all of us in this particular analogy and where we're going with this, that our dog was just a dog. And in that respect, could never truly be a full brother or sister in our family because our dog wasn't human, clearly. Those who love pets dearly often want to give human traits to our pets, and in many ways, they possess those traits, but biologically speaking, they're not human, they're just dogs. We love them, they love us back, we care for them, they care back, we include them in our family, but they're still not humans, biologically speaking, and so cannot be a sister, a brother, a mother, a father in our family. No matter how hard we try by dressing them up or giving them human names, or as one particular couple I know from my past, they used to let their dogs sit at the table in a high chair and they would feed it with a spoon. So no matter how hard we try to believe otherwise, you still are a dog. Now I'm talking about dogs at length at this point because in our gospel reading in Mark, we come to a story about a woman who's approaching Jesus and his disciples with a request, a deep personal need. Her daughter is very ill. In fact, as the woman says, my daughter is cruelly held under the power of demons. And that's a quote from Matthew, because this story appears in both Matthew and Mark. She's desperate for a solution to her daughter's dilemma. It's her daughter. And she would do anything for her daughter. Even approach this Jewish rabbi and a man, Jesus. She's described here as being Syrophoenician, which means she's from way up north. If you look at biblical maps, you'll see a map of Israel or Judah that goes up into Galilee, and then north of that, on the further east, is Syria, and closer to the coast of the Mediterranean Sea is Phoenicia. So she's from the north region. She's come quite a long distance now, is the implication, to find Jesus. Now, we also have to keep in mind that in those particular days, a woman, non-Jewish woman especially, to boldly approach a strange man who is Jewish and a teacher in the manner in which she did was socially unacceptable. She couldn't just walk up to him and start talking to him without being invited or brought to him. The disciples, as we read in Matthew more detail than in Mark, the disciples try to push her away because that was the social norm of the time. You can't just walk up here. Her boldness emphasizes all the more how desperate she was and how also justified, as we see in Matthew and implied in Mark, that they've pushed her away a little bit. There's a lot of social structure going on in here that's different than today, but it's more than just about ancient world structure that's going on. It's more than that. As I said, we're told that this woman in Matthew is a Canaanite, and in Mark that she's Syrophoenician. She's of Greek descent, basically. She is, by all definitions, a Gentile, and that just simply means non-Jew, outsider. So she's not part of the family of God. And so when she approaches Jesus with her request and persists with it after being pushed away by the disciples, Jesus reminds her, she's just a Gentile. It's up to this point in the gospel, as we read it, up to this point in Jesus' ministry, he's only been speaking to Jewish people. Up to this point in the gospel message that we read about, the good news has only been directed to the children of Israel, God's chosen people, the Jews. She, a Canaanite, Syrophoenician, Gentile, is not a member of God's chosen people, and for that reason, she really has no right to expect Jesus to do anything for her, since, as Jesus says himself in Matthew, I was only sent to help the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And since she wasn't of the house of Israel, since she was a Gentile, since she was an outsider, she and those like her weren't to be included in anything Jesus was doing at the time, because he came first to save this group of people and talk to them. And then, as we find out, maybe something else. Just like our family dogs can't be full members of our family because they're dogs, not people, Jesus reminds this woman that she cannot be a member of the family because she's a Gentile. Jesus even uses this example of the dog when he says it's not fair to take children's food and give it to the dog. Now, the Greek word in this scripture is referring to a small family pet dog, as opposed to dogs in general or feral dogs. So, it's been read that way sometimes. The implication really here is that even though she may be Gentile, she could still be included as part of the family, maybe. How can that happen? If you're not Jewish, how can it be part of God's family? In Genesis, after Noah's event takes place, the seven laws of Noah are declared. These are the laws for the Gentiles. Accordingly, any non-Jew who adheres to these laws, because they were given by Moses originally, is regarded as a righteous Gentile and is assured a place in the world to come in the final reward. The seven Noah laws are not to worship idols, not to curse God, to establish courts of justice, not to commit murder, not to commit adultery or sexual immorality, not to steal, and not to eat flesh torn from a living animal. If you obey those, you're in the family, but you're still not Jewish. You're still not part. So she could be a pet, if you like, to use a bad analogy, but it's being used here. She could be a pet, I mean, be included, but she's not really included. And that's Jesus' kind of implication he's saying here. Our dog can live in the same house, but there's family food and there's dog food. If I have to decide who's going to get fed first, family comes first, then the pets. So I'm here first to save these people and then I'll talk to you. But she doesn't give up. She's a mother with a sick daughter. She's desperate. She's not going to let this argument go easily. She doesn't care about the social faux pas that she's maybe committing by challenging, not only just talking to, but challenging Jesus, a rabbi, a man, a Jewish teacher. Openly, she doesn't care about the silly argument that's been thrown in her face about not being part of the family. She has a reply, and essentially, the way it's written, delivers it right away. Not only is she desperate, her eyes are on the fact that this is truly the Son of God standing before her. She's looking with spiritual eyes in the face of social norms and faux pas. And the way our scripture is presented, as I said, it appears that she replies without any hesitation. Even the dogs eat crumbs that fall from their master's table in the Gospel of Matthew. Or as it appears in Mark, even dogs under the table eat children's crumbs. She may not have the right to eat directly from the table, just as a full family member might. After all, even if she is metaphorically just a dog, but she should be allowed to eat even the crumbs that fall off the table. And in her mind, asking Jesus, she's just asking Jesus merely for a crumb. Heal my daughter. The interesting thing here in the story is that Jesus doesn't ultimately fulfill a request in order to generate or increase her faith. And this is the first time in Jesus' ministry that he's actually speaking to someone outside of the family, I'll say. And that's where Paul comes into play when he's talking extensively about all people, not just the chosen people. All people is why we're here. Jesus doesn't do something, as he has in other cases, to perform a miracle so that somebody's faith is uplifted. He's responding to an amount of faith that's already great. He says, "Great is your faith, let your wish, your request be done." And her daughter was instantly healed. Just like the story we know about in our Gospels, that Jairus, the synagogue leader, whose daughter had died and was raised by Jesus, this act of miracle was not done to generate faith, to make some faith come up. It was done in a response to a faith that already was there, a belief that was already there. Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead in the privacy of his family, and strict instructions, again, in this same as in this case, were given not to tell anyone. We need to keep in mind that Jesus was not quantifying this woman's faith because he responded to it. He didn't respond because she had a great amount of faith. He responded when he said, "Great is your faith," about the quality of her faith. She didn't have more or less. She didn't have a bucket full. She didn't have enough. She had a quality of faith, and it was simply there, and it was pure. She knew who Jesus was. She knew that he was able to do this miracle, and she was not going to let go of that. She had faith. Again, it wasn't more, it wasn't less. It was quality. It was like a spark that can start a fire. Again, it's not how much spark, it's just a good spark. It's a quality spark that gets a fire happening. I really can't get past this issue in one sense, because this is something central to my own beliefs. As I've read through Scripture and as my faith journey has come about, I've heard too many times of people struggling with and church leaders declaring this idea of, if only you had enough faith, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and quantifying it. It gets more difficult because when we read in James, he's talking about doing things. The faith itself isn't enough. You got to do stuff. And then we start thinking, well, I guess that means I have to do a lot of things, which so that I can go to heaven or whatever the term may be. I have, in the past, been involved in situations where I have heard church leaders say to church members, such and such is not happening in your life because you don't have enough faith. And I've equally heard church members say, I guess I don't have enough faith for this to happen. Clearly things are going wrong in my life because I don't have enough faith. Faith is faith. When you jump in the water, you get wet. You don't get wetter. You don't get wettest. You get wet. That's probably the easiest way for me to make that analogy. You have it or you don't. But the quality of it makes a difference. James is talking to us, as I said, specifically to do things as an act of faith. It's a response to the grace of God in our lives. Going back to dogs again. A dog doesn't bark to become a dog. A dog barks because it's a dog. We do good things in our lives for other people and for ourselves and are aware of other people's needs, not because it's going to get us something or we'll turn into something, a Christian or whatever that may be. We do it because that's who we are. We love other people because God first loved us. Amazing grace. I was lost, but now I'm found. Seems to apply in my mind to this. God loved me. I love you. It's just a natural flow. The Canaanite woman, this Syrophoenician woman, this Gentile woman was sure of something that she was hoping for. She was certain of something that she did not see. She knew that this Jesus could take care of her daughter. She knew who he was, and she wasn't going to let anything stand in the way of that certainty. And that's the quality of faith. Certainty is the quality of faith. It's truly irksome, as I said, when people say you only need more faith. You obviously don't have enough faith, because they're missing the point. The woman in our story didn't have an amount. She had a quality. Our faith in Christ, our quality of faith in Christ, is what brings us into the family of God. It's God's grace that moves us forward in that sense. Faith in Christ brings us and allows us to truly sit at the table. No longer do we have to just eat crumbs. It is the gift of that quality of faith in Christ that makes all things possible in our lives. It is that faith, that simple quality of faith, not the amount. And it's easy to fall into that hole, so to speak, because there's things that we pray for and things that we hope for in our lives and often don't happen right away. So you think, well, I got to fill up the tank a little more. Just more faith, and it'll be okay. And that's the point behind James, believe it or not. It's not what we do alone that saves us. It's our faith, and the response to our faith are the things that we do that make the difference. So what helps us develop a quality of faith? How do we work that out? James gives us some practical examples of that. We read in Psalm 146 God's examples of that. And in James it says, "What good is it, brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith alone save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm, eat your fill,' and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what's the good of that?" So faith by itself isn't just quality. What determines the quality, as it says in James, if it has no works, it's dead, the quality's down. Those are good and practical examples for us. We need to develop quality faith. We need to love each other. We need to look beyond social norms and faux pas, just like that Syrophoenician woman did. We need to do what James is challenging us to do in our lives. And that means not just the big things, but the little things. It's a really fine razor's edge that we walk in trying to understand this principle. Because if I give enough to the church, and if I go to church enough, and if I read my Bible enough, and if I pray enough, and if I volunteer enough, I guess that's good enough. Because that's what it sounds like James is trying to tell us. But it's faith that generates those actions. If that's not what's generating them, then it's pointless in some way. Yeah, you're doing some nice things here. But there's lots of people doing nice things. It's like, rephrase it. What's the reason you're doing things? Here's the question. What's the reason that drives you to do the things that you do? What's the reason that you say, I'm going to volunteer to do this? What's the reason that says I want to read my Bible? What's the reason that says I want to pray? What's the reason that says I want to come here on a Sunday morning? The quality of your faith. The quality of all of our faith. If you take one thing away this morning, take this thought with you. The quality of our faith, the reason of our faith, is the grace of God acting in our lives. We're not barking to become a dog. We're barking because we are dogs. We don't talk to become human. We talk because we are human. Maybe it's a better way to put it in those terms. We don't do good acts simply to become something. We do them because of something. And that's what we want to understand from this woman's actions and from the words of James. Develop quality faith that's real and active in the lives that we live daily. It's a roadmap, if you like, about looking above and expecting miracles in your life. Amen. For the healing of this world, now is the time for us to bring our tithes and offerings. You truly are worthy of all things, and we thank you for the blessings that you give us. Bless this offering, Lord, to your glory and your work in this church and its outreach into this community. And we pray this in Christ's mighty name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Flowers that we have in the sanctuary today have been placed by Ken and Norma DePage from their garden in memory of absent family. And as I read that in the bulletin today, it got me thinking about, we have a number of, if we think of our extended family, church family, we have a number of members of our congregation today who are unable to be here. They're housebound often, and sometimes it's short term, and some of them it's kind of more permanent. And we want to keep them in mind because I know they want to be here and they want to be part of our family. And we want to pray for them as well. So let's, as we do that, and our prayers this morning will include them. So let's bow our heads. Gracious healer, you visit us when we're in pain and worry. You spread your hands on our wounds. You speak to all the things that are ailing us, and you bring peace and freedom. And as I've mentioned, Lord, we pray for the members of our congregation who can't be here today, want to be. It's a challenge, Lord, and it's a growing challenge within not just our congregation, but all churches. As we're aging and as we're finding things, ailments, you know, abound, sometimes it is difficult to get to church on a regular basis or even at all. So, Lord, we ask that you can not only just like truly be with the people where they are, Lord, and help them to have some comfort and awareness of your presence in their lives right now, whether they're watching a television program or just sitting quietly or sleeping even. But also, Lord, that you can guide the leaders and members of this congregation and other congregations in ways that we can reach out to people like this. It's growing in our church community, this need. And Lord, we pray for guidance as able to, ways in which we can reach out to folks. Lord, as we do from every week to week, every one of us in this room, every single person in this room has someone that they know in their life that is in some kind of need. And so, Lord, we thank you that you are answering and hearing and listening directly to these names that we offer from week to week. Lives are being changed. I hear about it. And not only the lives, the names that we mentioned, but we ourselves are being changed as we wait patiently for your answer. So, Lord, we take a time now and we offer names up to you of people that we know in need. Jesus, we read in Scripture today, you heard the cry of this Syrophoenician woman. You answered her distress with a word. All of these names that have been offered, Lord, we're praying that you will say a word to them. Relieve the suffering of these people. Answer the need that they have. Hear us, O God, for your mercy is truly great. We thank you, Father. And into your hands we place the welfare of all creation and all the people that we love in the name of the one whose life, death, resurrection, and ascension is our own life, and that's the name of Jesus. Amen. Join together now in our final hymn, number 642, O Master, Let Me Walk With Thee. read from James one last time. What does it profit, my brethren, if a man comes and says he has faith but has not works? Can his faith save him? If a brother or sister is ill-clad and in lack of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things they need for the body, what does it profit? This week, let us do the works that indicate the quality of our faith in Christ. And now may God, who made you, loved you, and lives with you, bring you the faith that cannot be weighted down and courage that knows no bounds. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. And may the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you now and forever. Amen.